ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Satan's going to eventually be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. This seed that was born in the womb of Mary, that grew there, was Jesus, the Messiah. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3 talks about that. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Jesus is going to give this mortal wound to Satan, but he's going to give man eternal life. It's through this seed, through the birth of the Messiah. Now, is there evidence in the Old Testament to show us that was what the Messiah was to do? I think so. I mean, you could turn to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it's pretty straightforward, but because it is so straightforward, many don't like it. In fact, in many synagogues today, they won't even read Isaiah 53, and you know why? Because it points to Jesus, Yeshua. And they don't want to believe in Yeshua. Well, how do you take something out of your scriptures? Isn't that interesting? But we'll deal with that. Look at Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord or Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I always find that interesting. That he is your average Joe, you might say, okay? There is no beauty. When we see Jesus in movies, he looks like this movie star. He's good looking. But what Isaiah is saying is that he is just going to be your average guy walking down the street. In some churches, you see Jesus and he has a halo around his head. Well, that would be a good indicator that something's going on. But Jesus didn't walk around the streets with a halo on his head. He was your average Joe. He also says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, or it pleased Yahweh, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Do you see how we keep hearing that the Messiah was going to bear our sins? That the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of all mankind? That his soul was made an offering for sin, that he bore the sins of many and interceded for our transgressions. I think it's clear the reason for the birth of the Messiah was to take away our sins by paying the penalty for our sins. There's nothing confusing about that. Now, talking a little bit about Israel, the Jews saying that this is Isaiah 53 is speaking of the Jews and how they were persecuted and all. But again, you know, we got to look at this. When in the history of the Jewish nation did they pay the penalty for the sins of mankind? They needed a savior just as we need a savior. We're in the book of Judges on Sundays, right? We see how bad it was in Israel. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They needed a savior just like we do. And again, yet there are many today who feel that Jesus, the Messiah, was something that the New Testament writers made up, that he was never spoken of like that, the way the New Testament writers put it. And I'll just share a few things with you, because again, they try to deny the existence of Jesus, that he's not the Messiah. But again, look at the evidence. I mean, it's overwhelming. And again, this is dealing with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. I think it's very clear that it's Jesus, Yeshua. From his book, his 1980 book, You Take Jesus, I'll Take God, Samuel Levine, he was a Jewish scholar. He wrote, as you know, the Jews were in Israel for around 1,000 years before Jesus appeared. They had a definite concept of what the Messiah would be like. There was a status quo regarding the nature of the Messiah. The Christians appeared and introduced an entirely different picture of what the Messiah would be like. Son of God, God incarnate, born of a virgin, two comings. Thus, the Christians changed the status quo concept of the Messiah, and so the full burden of proof rests upon them. Which is interesting to me, as Samuel Levine doesn't make the point that the early church was all Jewish. The Jews were getting saved. They were coming to the Messiah. This was not Gentiles that were getting saved initially. It was all Jews. We go on and say that the scriptures speak very clearly on these issues and even on what this verse is all about. And yet Samuel Levine says, many Jewish commentators feel that it, Isaiah 53, refers to the Jewish people on the whole. Thus, Isaiah 53 could very well be describing the history of the Jewish people, despised by the world, persecuted by the Crusaders and the Spanish Inquisition and the Nazis, while the world silently watched. The verses do not point exclusively to Jesus or to a Messiah. I find it interesting because a 16th century rabbi, Moshe El Shekai, said of Isaiah 53, our rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of the King Messiah, and we shall ourselves also adhere to the same view. So in the 16th century, they believed that Isaiah 53 spoke of the Messiah, spoke of Jesus. Not only that, 14th century rabbi Moshe Cohen Crispin said this in regards to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 to the nation of Israel. It distorts the verses of their natural meaning, if you relate it to Israel. As then it seemed to me that the doors of literal interpretation of Isaiah 53 were shut in their face, and that they wearied themselves to find the entrance, having forsaken the knowledge of our teachers and inclined after the stubbornness of their own hearts and of their own opinion. I am pleased to interpret it in accordance with the teaching of our rabbis of the King Messiah. This prophecy was delivered by Isaiah at the divine command for the purpose of making known to us something about the nature of the future Messiah, who is to come and deliver Israel. And lastly, one writer said this, Isaiah's prophecy is the clearest description that the Hebrew scriptures offer concerning the identity of the Messiah. The rabbis, since the middle of the 11th century, have claimed this passage as referring to the Jewish people as a whole, but the dominant rabbinical position for centuries was that it spoke of the Messiah. Why the shift? Because the man Isaiah describes fits Yeshua completely. If it were not for the fact that Yeshua looks so much like this man, would any scholar not immediately conclude that this passage refers to the Messiah? Of course not. Isaiah, 700 years before Yeshua, described in detail that Jewish man portrayed in the New Covenant, Yeshua. Absolutely. To me, it's overwhelming. And it brings us really to our second point, the prophecies related to the Messiah. Now, again, God has told us, he's given us so much information in the Old Testament about the Messiah, who he is to be, where he is to be born, all these things, how he was to die, and even, I believe, how he was to rise from the grave. You see, there's over 300 prophecies related to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And just a few of these prophecies coming to pass in any one man are beyond any mathematical probability. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't happen. I'm just saying it's beyond any mathematical probability that they could come to pass in any one man. But God spoke these words. He gave us these prophecies. And when God speaks, he's 100% accurate. He's not vague. I mean, he's not going to say, you know, Jesus was born on a day when the sun was shining, the grass was growing, the trees were blooming. Are you kidding me? He's very, very specific. And that's important because it shows us that he's God. Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, took just 8 prophecies related to Jesus to see what the mathematical probability of these 8 prophecies coming to pass in one man would be. And again, that's just 8. There's over 300 of them. The 8 ones that he looked at was the place of birth, Micah 5:2, time of birth, Daniel 9:25 and Genesis 49:10, manner of birth, Isaiah 7:14, betrayal, Psalm 41:9, manner of death, Psalm 22:16, people's reactions, mocking, spitting, staring, you can look at Isaiah 50 verse 6, piercing, Zechariah 12:10 and Psalm 22:16, and his burial, Isaiah 53:9. Now, if we even just looked at one of them, it's pretty amazing. Just his birth. And the reason I pick his birth is Jesus had no control where he was going to be born. What did he? No. So he couldn't fake it. But if he's God, he knew exactly where he was to be born. It's the incarnation. And he told us long before it ever happened. And the greatest verse for this is Micah 5:2. It's our one we speak of at Christmas, we have on our Christmas cards and so on. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So this is the birth of the Messiah. Where is he going to be born? In Bethlehem Ephratah, in Judah. And specifically, that's important. Ephratah, Judah. Why? Because there's another Bethlehem up in the northern part of Israel. So specifically, Micah tells us this child, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah in Judah. Very important, very specific. The other thing I want to focus on is his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And I think we read that and we don't think much about it. It's talking about his eternal existence. In the Hebrew, it's from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, you can go as far back in time as you want, and the Messiah, Jesus, always existed. The Word always existed because he's God. Do you see how important that verse is? Now, when Jews say, well, there's no evidence in the Old Testament saying that God was going to become flesh, it's right here. How many of us have always existed? None of us. But the Word has. Jesus has. Yeshua has. Now, in knowing that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, our question is this. One man in how many the world over has been born in Bethlehem? Okay? That's what we're trying to determine. We have to first get the average population of Bethlehem from Micah's day to today and divide it by the average population of the earth during the same period of time. And Dr. Peter Stoner figured out that the average population of the earth is less than 2 billion people, and the average population of Bethlehem is less than 7,150 people. Think about that. The Messiah is going to be born in a hick town. That would be like saying, the Messiah is going to be born not in Chicago, not in Milwaukee, not in Green Bay, not in Apple. He's going to be born in Manitowoc. Are you kidding me? No. And what do we have? 35,000 people here. Bethlehem, several thousand. That's it. That's where the Messiah was to be born. For this prophecy, one prophecy to be fulfilled in one man is 1 in 2.8 times 10 to the fifth power. Another way of looking at it is that one man in 7,150 people over 2 billion would be born in Bethlehem. That's one prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. We see it in Matthew 2:1, the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. We see he was born in Bethlehem. Now, if we were to evaluate all of those prophecies and look at the probability of them occurring, Peter Stoner did just that. What are the odds of this occurring all in one man, just 8 prophecies in one man? And I realize that some people say, well, you know, he's a Christian, you know, it's probably a one-sided thing. But non-Christians evaluated Peter Stoner's work to see if it was accurate to make sure. In the foreword of his book, H. Harold Hartzler of the American Scientific Affiliation at Goshen College wrote this: "The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group and has been found, in general, to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." Isn't that amazing? This is not just made up, okay? Now, there may be some out there that feel, hey, you know, you can find some of these prophecies in various people who have died, like Kennedy or certain kings or others. So what's the big deal? Well, first of all, how many of those guys were born in Bethlehem? That's a big deal, okay? Very few. None of these, you know, Kennedy or kings that we know of, except the kings in Israel themselves. So let's look at this probability. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 in 100 quintillions. I don't even know what that is. There's too many zeros, okay? So how do we even comprehend that in our mind? Is it staggering? Well, what if we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, lay them on the face of Texas, all over the state of Texas? They'll cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's how many there are. So the whole state of Texas, you know how big Texas is, filled with these silver dollars 2 feet deep. Okay. Mark one of them. Toss it into the big pile. Stir all those silver dollars up. Then take a man and blindfold him. I don't know why you have to blindfold him, but blindfold him. Okay? Have them reach into the state of Texas to find that one silver dollar that's marked, and that's the probability that just 8 of these prophecies would come to pass. Well, that's ridiculous. It could never happen. You're right. It could never happen, but it did, because God has told us ahead of time that this was going to happen. Incredible. And I know, well, that's not good enough maybe for you. But what about 48 of them? 48 of 300, okay? I mean, this is a very small number, but 48 of 300. The chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Again, that's too large to use silver dollars with. So the electron, let's use an electron. Electrons are so small that it would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make a line, single file, 1 inch long. 1 inch long, 10 to the 15th power. 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power. If we were going to count the electrons in this line just 1 inch long, and we counted 250 a minute, and we counted day and night, it would take us 19 million years to count the 1 inch line of electrons. I don't have that much time. But doesn't that just blow your mind? If we had a cubic inch of these electrons and tried to count them, it would take us, counting steadily 250 each time, 19 million times 19 million times 19 million years, or 6.9 times 10 to the 21st years. Incredible. Now, let's take all these electrons. Let's stir them up. Let's mark one of them. Okay? And blindfold the man. I know, ridiculous, but we'll blindfold him anyway. It just looks better that way. What are the chances of that man reaching into those electrons and finding the one that's marked correctly? It's impossible. It's beyond any mathematical probability. 48 of them. Now we have over 300. Does the Old Testament show us that the Messiah was coming and what he was to do? Absolutely. In fact, remember when John the Baptist was in prison? And he told his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, he said, go and ask Jesus if he's the one or if we should look for another. And you think, well, John, what was up with that? Well, I think for John, I think he was, you know, what's going on? I thought this, you know, Messiah, he's going to be king, you know. I'm in prison. How is this all going to play out? Is Jesus really the one or should we be looking for someone else? So the disciples of John go to Jesus and they ask him, you know, John wants to know, are you the one? Should we look for another? And what does Jesus say? Go tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Go tell him that I am the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke of the Messiah. I am the one. You see, Jesus told him, you check it out and you see what I'm doing in my life. You look at that those Old Testament prophecies and you see them fulfilled in the things I'm doing. You go tell John, I am the Messiah. So we've seen the reason for the Messiah's birth. Man sinned and only God could pay the penalty for that sin. We've seen the prophecies related to the Messiah that no man could have written them or fulfilled them. Only God could. The coming of the Messiah is clearly predicted in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the birth of the Messiah again. And we're just going to read these verses here in Matthew because to me, I just love these and I love in Luke as well. But let's look at Matthew 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. Notice, the seed of the woman, we talked about that, is important. Sin was passed on through Adam, through the man, through the father. Jesus was not born with original sin. He had no sin throughout his life. He was able to pay for our sins because he was the sinless one. It speaks of the virgin birth. And the key here is, what did they call him? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. You know, I'm always amazed when people will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, then who was with us? His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. You don't have to be a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar to know this. You just read what the text says. It's very clear. God became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, John tells us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, the whole Gospel of John shows us that Jesus Christ is Almighty God who came in the flesh. But again, the argument goes, you know, there's no historical evidence for Jesus ever being born, ever living. It's just a story, you know, once upon a time. Well, no, not at all. And that's really dealing with our last point, Jesus the Messiah, man of history. Now, granted, Jesus was living in an area that no one really cared about the land of Israel. It wasn't a big thing. It's not like Rome, okay? They didn't have social media like we have today. You know, now I know what people are eating all the time. This is what I'm eating. Here's a picture. Well, man, if you're not going to bring me some, don't show me because you're making me hungry. But back then, it wasn't like that. But we do have some historical evidence outside of the Bible that shows us that Jesus is real. It wasn't a made-up story.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.